Good morning, beloved. Pray that you're doing well and are strong in your health and the Lord's protecting you from illness. It's only been a week since we last saw each other, but I can already tell this not being together with the brothers and sisters of Christ our Savior is going to get old quickly. As Kyle mentioned on Friday, our goal as elders in this time apart is to provide you with a little more content than normal throughout the week so that we can continue to minister to you through the Word. So, Lord willing, we'll be providing you with devotionals two or three times a week in addition to Sunday morning. And as far as what I'm doing today, rather than this being a sermon, it'll be a bit of an expanded devotional that will give you and yours something to discuss and think about together. Additionally, I've attached some discussion questions for you to consider. In speaking with the elders this week, our goal is not to replicate the service online, but rather we felt it more prudent to make these more conducive to family worship. So open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2. This morning we will be considering verses 1 through 11 in 2 Samuel 2. Give you a second to turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. This is God's word. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. In the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. This is God's word. Now, I don't know about you, but for the last couple of months, I've been rooting for David. We know David. We know David is considered Israel's greatest earthly king, the man after God's own heart, and so we've been paying very close attention to him to learn from him. I don't know about you, but this time through Samuel, I've really wanted to better understand the life and faith of David. I mean, we've watched him grow up in the fields. We saw Samuel anoint him as king. We saw him badmouthed by his brothers and mischaracterized. We saw his bold, faithful defeat of Goliath. We saw his faithful, upstanding, selfless service to Saul. We saw how Saul chased him, trying to kill him for about 10 years. We've seen questionable behavior out of David as well, but finally, last week, we saw the end of Saul and David's mourning. So we're excited because that means today, David's reign finally takes off. But we're surprised. First of all, there's a son of Saul we didn't know about, Ishbosheth. Last we heard, all of his sons were killed on the battlefield with him, and now suddenly Ishbosheth is on the scene, and he's reigning over most of Israel. But of David, we read in verse 10, the house of Judah followed David. And in verse 11, the time that David ruled in Hebron over the house of David was 7 years and 6 months. I wonder if David was discouraged by this less than austere beginning to his kingdom. After all, he was pursued for almost 10 years by Saul, and now he's reigning over one tribe in the southernmost part of Israel. Lord willing, we will look next week at all the actions various people took to either speed David's process up or slow it down and the motivations behind it. But this morning, I think it would serve us well to think about this event that seems to be much less than hoped for. Does this mean that God's promises to David aren't true? Not at all. As a matter of fact, if you look over at chapter 5, verse 1, it begins with all the tribes of Israel coming to David at Hebron and anointing him king over all Israel. So we know what's coming. Okay, so does it mean that God's ways are hit and miss? Does it show that God is not sovereign over all, but maybe just the beginning and the end, and he has to adjust things as he goes because he leaves it up to man to bring it about? Again, not at all. David, this very David, in writing Psalm 139, says in verse 16, "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Or how the NIV says it, "All of your days were ordained before one of them, all of your days were ordained for me before one of them came to be." Every single day, every single act was ordained before time began. And we know that God uses all things for his glory, so when we look at David's ascension to the throne, we should not be surprised. A constant theme for us to remember in the Bible is hinted at in Zechariah 4:10. It's the theme of small beginnings. We are encouraged not to despise the day of small beginnings. But what does this say about our relationship with the Lord if nothing ever seems to work out the way we think it should? Why does it always have to be small beginnings? This is important to understand because we encounter it all over the place as Christians. We've been given new hearts and new minds in Christ to fight sin and to live for him. So if that's the case, are you discouraged in your progress in the Christian life? We want to be done with sin. We want to have sanctification over and done with. If we get a headache, we immediately take a pill to get rid of it. We are by nature impatient people. But don't despise the day of small beginnings. This is why fellowship with other Christians is so important, because they are able to point out evidences of grace and growth that we may not be able to see in ourselves. This is a vitally important role for the believer. We should not be stingy with those encouragements of our brothers and sisters. If Christianity and the world seems to be impotent in its influence, or if you feel like we as a church are not maturing in our faith, rather than trying to fabricate some false means of progress, either through politics or programs, we must remind ourselves of small beginnings. Jesus tells us this is the way the kingdom of God comes about. Look at Mark 4, verses 26 through 32. I'll wait a second for you to get there. Mark 4, 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." We don't know how the kingdom of God comes about, but we do the faithful work of the farmer, pursuing the kingdom of God And the Lord makes it happen. Look on further there in verse 30, Mark 4:30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. It starts out so small and unnoticeable, but then it becomes larger than all the other garden plants. This is the way God acts. It requires us to continue to look to Him, to never take comfort in circumstances or in progress, because those things are fleeting, but rather to solely take our comfort and find our confidence in the Lord, about whom it is said in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is especially important for us right now as we wait out the coronavirus. Some of us are very scared. All of us are, or soon will be, frustrated with the inconvenience and the waiting and all of it. We can't wait to celebrate and be together again as a church body, and we imagine what it'll be like when it's finally over and everything's back to normal. We imagine like it's like a production line being turned back on and everything resumes its normal flow and volume. But based on what we have read and thought about, do you think that that day will live up to what we imagine it will be? Probably not. It'll be a return of starts and stops. There won't be a return to normal. It'll be different. Some things may be over while other things continue. But if that's the case, what does this say about God? If nothing ever seems to work out the way we think it should, does that mean that God overpromises and underdelivers? Now, instead, I'd like for you to remember a concept we began the books of Samuel thinking about. Remember at the beginning when I said the book lays out like a series of X's where one person rises and then falls, and then another rises up alongside and then falls, and then another rises up alongside and then falls? And we talked about the purpose of this being to constantly call the reader to look forward. Keep looking. No, your hope isn't here. Keep looking. Well, the same is true here. Keep looking. But if even the kingdom of God is like this, then what is the thing that we're to look forward to? Is there anything in the Christian life that will meet our expectations? Is there anything that we can pin our hopes on? I would suggest to you that even death doesn't provide that for us, because we have a record of the saints under the altar in heaven asking the Lord in Revelation 6:10, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And at the end of Hebrews 11, in 39 and 40, we read that even those heroes of the faith who lived in light of the kingdom of God in the world haven't received yet what was promised them. Let me read there real quick. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. In all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We're longing for that day when we will be made perfect. And what day is that? What are we waiting on? What are we banking on? What's the one thing that we're to keep looking forward to? When that happens, we'll think, okay, now that is what I expected. No, that is beyond my wildest imagination. John alludes to it in 1 John when he says, in 1 John, let me turn there, 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's the day we're looking for. Jesus' return. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and 27. Mark 13. Mark 13, 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is the day that we await. This is the day that the anointed king will be revealed for who he is. This is the day where mercy is revealed to all who are trusting in him and awaiting his return. This is the day when judgment comes on all who are trusting in their own righteousness and living for this life. This is the certain hope of the believer, the return of Jesus Christ. Look over at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Every chapter, with the exception of the last one in 2 Thessalonians, explicitly references or encourages the believer to hope in the return of Christ. I'll give you the first one, and then you as a family can look for the others together, but I'll include the references in our discussion questions. But in every chapter, Paul encourages these Thessalonians to put their hope in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Beloved, our hope isn't in a quarantine being lifted. Our hope isn't in our favorite restaurant opening back up. Our hope isn't in a job. Our hope isn't in being healed or kept from illness. Even the heroes of our faith haven't had their hope fulfilled yet. They're awaiting it just like we are. Our hope is in the return of Jesus our Lord. I've attached a hymn for you to listen to and sing called "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending," which shows us that there will be no mistaking on that day. When Jesus comes, everything will be just as promised and beyond our wildest imagination. May we encourage ourselves with that day. I'll close with this prayer from Richard Baxter. Do not delay, Lord, or your enemies could take advantage of your flock, or pride, hypocrisy, sensuality, and unbelief could prevail against your remnant. And when you came, you may not find faith on the earth. Do not delay, lest the grave should boast of victory. Oh, hasten that great resurrection day when your command will go forth and none will disobey. That day when the sea and the earth yield up their hostages, and all that sleep in the grave awake, and the dead in Christ arise. That day when the corruptible seed that you sowed comes forth incorruptible. We entrust ourselves not to a grave, but to you. Our flesh will rest in hope until you raise it to the eternal rest. Return, O Lord, how long? Let your kingdom come. Your desolate bride says, come. For your spirit within her says, come. The one who teaches her to pray with groanings which cannot be expressed. The whole creation says, come, waiting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And you yourself have said, surely I come. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Have a good day. Praying for you all. Love you. Bye.